Please be seated.
Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, that is what we declare today, that you are holy. There is no one like you. There's none beside you. And God, we pray that you would open up our eyes. Father, we are not at all like you. You are greater and higher than we are. We are created in your image. And Father, because of the work of Jesus, we can become like you. We can be conformed to the image of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would do that in our hearts right now. As we turn to your word, O Lord, open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things from your word. Open our ears. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. And use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to transform our hearts, to cut away everything that's dark and dead, and to grow in us light and life for your glory. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hello. How are you? Good. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philemon. Philemon. If you don't have a Bible, I want to draw your attention to the ones that should be under the chair there in front of you if you want to grab it and find Philemon. It's a short little book tucked between Titus and Hebrews. You can use the table of contents in your Bible if you need to. There ain't a thing in the world wrong with that. We're going to spend a few minutes going through the book of Philemon today. Oftentimes when I study a difficult or a confusing passage of the Bible, I ask myself this question. Why is this passage here? It confuses me a little bit. It's difficult for me to understand. And so why did God put it here? I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write the books. I believe the Holy Spirit guided the process that included the passage in the Bible. It's not here on accident. It's here on purpose. And so what is the purpose? Why did God put it here? And I have found that when I study difficult passages and I ask myself that question, and the Lord gives me some understanding about why he put it there as I study it that way, it gives me a lot more understanding about the difficult passage in the book. Well, Philemon is really not that difficult or confusing. It's actually pretty easy to understand. The Apostle Paul wrote a personal letter to his friend, Philemon. And he wrote the letter about Philemon's runaway slave, whose name was Onesimus. Paul likely wrote this letter around AD 61 while he was under house arrest in Rome. So he was in prison and house arrest in Rome. You can read about that in Acts 28. If you want to read Acts 28 later for your homework, you can see Paul in Rome. Paul probably wrote the letter of Philemon with the letter of Colossians. He wrote those at the same time. And he sent the letter of Philemon with the letter to the Colossians to Colossae by the hand of a guy named Tychicus and also this runaway slave, Onesimus. Even though it's easy enough to understand, I still found myself this week asking that question. Why is this letter here? What's God's purpose for giving us this little letter of Philemon? It doesn't really have any rich theological teaching about Jesus that we find in other letters. It doesn't have any deep things about the gospel that we can take time to unpack. It's just a personal letter that Paul wrote to his friend. And so why would God include it in the Bible? Why does he pass it down to us? I believe Philemon is a case study on Christian fellowship. The letter of Philemon is an example of what we often call koinonia. It's an example for us to follow. Maybe you've heard that Greek word before, koinonia. We use many different English words to translate it as we translate it in the Bible, in our English Bibles. And we use a lot of different words because they help us make sense of what this Greek word koinonia means. So we'll use the word sharing. Sometimes we use the word partnering or partnership. We use the word participation. The word that we most often use is fellowship. Fellowship, Christian fellowship. Koinonia fellowship is that supernatural love and devotion and caring and sharing that Christians have for one another. It transcends any and all worldly connections. It's supernatural. It's beyond any worldly status or alliances or allegiances or comforts. In fact, we often have to put those worldly things aside in order to really live out koinonia fellowship. We have to put aside our alliances and allegiances and comforts in order to be obedient to Jesus and to love one another. It is the one anotherness that longs to live out the one another commands that are communicated in God's Word. It only happens through the work of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, as He bears the fruit of fellowship in our lives. And here at Redemption Hill, we use the word community. We're about three things: the gospel, community, and mission. And that word community is this same idea of koinonia, or fellowship, that we see throughout the Scriptures. Now, Paul gives us a lot of commands about fellowship and community. Just a couple I want to show you today to get us started. The first one's in Philippians 2. This is probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I read it at all of our members' meetings on purpose. And so Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul says this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit." You see the word participation? That's the word koinonia. Any fellowship in the Spirit. "Any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Another example is in Colossians 3, a couple of verses from Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Now, we can read and study these commands, and we often do. And we can figure out ways to apply the commands. But we often wonder to ourselves, how did Paul live this out? What did this look like in the life of Paul and his friends? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's the letter of Philemon. Philemon is an example. It shows us how Paul and his friends lived out this koinonia love community. It's a case study for community. And the fellowship in this letter was not at all easy. Quite the opposite. It happened in the context of a very difficult and a very complex and a very tense social situation. And Paul and Philemon and Onesimus had to crucify those complexities on the cross of Jesus and crucify those difficulties and love one another well with true Christian koinonia. So I hope you're there in the letter of Philemon. Let's read the whole thing together, and we'll walk through it this morning. I would ask, as I always do if you're physically able, if you will stand as we read from the Word of God together. Philemon, beginning in verse 1, Paul is writing to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Paul, a prisoner for Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, and no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Here's what I want us to think about from the book of Philemon. Follow Paul's example here. Love one another and live out true Christian community. Let me say that again. We should follow Paul's example and love one another and live out true Christian community. Now, I want to unpack this letter a little differently than I usually do. And so I actually want to look at the three relationships that are explained here. So we're going to skip around the letter a little, but we're going to organize it by looking at the three different relationships. Okay, so first of all, let's start with the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon and Onesimus. Now, admittedly, we have to read between the lines a little bit when we study this letter, and I actually think that that's on purpose. I think Paul wrote the letter that way for Philemon to read between the lines. We'll see that more here in just a minute. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Philemon was his master. And they lived in Colossae. This is where Philemon's home was and where Onesimus was from. We find this in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul says this at the end of that letter. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place. So he's from Colossae. Go into Colossae with Tychicus. Onesimus' name means useful. Useful. And it was a pretty common slave name in first century Rome. You might could see the connection there. And in verses 15 and 16, he's actually called a bondservant, right? For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might get him back, no longer as a bondservant, but more than that, as a brother. So Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And one day, Onesimus decided to run away. Verse 18, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Now, running away in first century Rome for a slave was a very serious crime. It carried many, many punishments. In fact, the Romans called a runaway slave a fugitivus. And it was considered theft because you are stealing time and goods from the master by running away as the slave. The most common punishment for a runaway slave was to actually brand them on the forehead. They would take a hot iron and brand the word F-U-G for fugitive, fugitivus, on their forehead if they were caught and captured so that everybody would know this guy's not only a slave, but he's a wretched runaway slave. And there were other punishments. They would put a heavy bronze collar around their neck and make them stay in it. They would put them in chains. Of course, they were often flogged and beaten. And it sounds like that Onesimus didn't just run away, but he also stole money from Philemon as he ran in verse 18, if he wronged you or owes you anything. So he didn't just steal himself, but he actually stole some money, probably to help him on his trip. Well, stealing and running away was punishable by death. Philemon had every legal right to execute Onesimus if he wanted to. And pretty much anyone who found Onesimus and realized that he was a runaway slave would certainly have apprehended him and sent him back to his master, because everyone, virtually everyone, hated a runaway slave. So Philemon had a very low opinion of Onesimus. In fact, he considered him useless. I think that's what's meant in verse 11. Verse 11, Paul says, formerly he was useless to you. That probably reflects what Philemon thought of Onesimus after he ran away. They likely did not ever really have a loving or a caring relationship. Maybe Philemon was actually a bad master. He probably became a better master after he got saved and transformed by Jesus. But still, think about it. Onesimus had a reason for running away. Something led him to decide to flee. And it seems like Paul was concerned that Philemon would punish Onesimus severely, which is why he felt the need to write such a letter. You might imagine the complexities that are going on here. But in the kind providence of our good God, Onesimus, the runaway slave, stumbled his way to Rome, where Paul was in prison in house arrest, and he came across the Apostle Paul, who was in chains. And God did an amazing thing. The next relationship we want to look at, not only Philemon and Onesimus, but now let's think about Paul and Onesimus. The relationship between Paul and Onesimus. Paul may have known Onesimus before he met him in Rome. I don't think that he did, but it's possible that he did. But somewhere along the way, Paul learned that Onesimus was the runaway slave of his friend Philemon from Colossae. And I actually think that Epaphras was involved. You notice Epaphras is mentioned there in verse 23. And we learn from the book of Colossians that Epaphras was also from Colossae. Colossians chapter 4, Paul says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So Epaphras was also from Colossae. He most certainly knew Philemon really well and would have known Philemon's slave, Onesimus. Epaphras is with Paul, so when this slave shows up and stumbles into Rome somehow, I believe Epaphras had some involvement in knowing who this is. Regardless of how they met, pay attention to this, Paul did not expose Onesimus. He didn't have him arrested. He had every legal reason and right to do just that, but that's not what he did. What did Paul do? Well, instead, he told Onesimus about Jesus. He shared the gospel with him. There again in verses 10 to 13, he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. In verse 16, he calls him a beloved brother. Paul told Onesimus about Jesus, and he believed. He was converted. He got saved, and he became a faithful, beloved brother. And there was probably some time that was spent where Paul discipled Onesimus and taught him and helped him and encouraged him. And Onesimus began to help him with his ministry work. That's why he's called useful there in verse 11, that Onesimus began to take on a role of actually helping Paul in his ministry work in some way. He considered Onesimus his son in the faith, verse 11 and 12. He calls Onesimus his very heart in verse 12. Do you see that? I'm sending him back, sending my very heart. This word heart here is a strong word. It means the deepest part of your emotions. So we often use the phrase the bottom of my heart, right? I love you from the bottom of my heart. Or I love you with all my heart. That might be a way that we would say it. So I'm sending you, not just my heart in a simple way, but I'm sending you to the very bottom of my heart, the deepest affection and emotion that I have for this one that I'm sending back to you. At some point in Onesimus' discipleship journey, Paul encouraged him, appealed to him, to return to Philemon and make things right, to reconcile with his master, to repent to him face to face, to love him as Christ wanted him to love him. Now, you can read between the lines here. Onesimus knew that this was a dangerous thing. He's putting his life on the line. Philemon could kill him, and it was legal to do so. And maybe, if you think about it, maybe Onesimus didn't like Philemon very much. Maybe they had a bad relationship. There could have been a lot of history there. But Paul is teaching Onesimus, and he taught him to trust Jesus. To do the right thing, even when it's dangerous and scary. In fact, you need to trust Jesus and do the fitting thing, especially when it's dangerous and scary, and trust that Jesus will take care of you. And so he told Onesimus to love Philemon as a Christian brother and to go back. Now, Paul did not make him go back by legal force. He could have. Could have had him apprehended and arrested and sent back that way. That's not what Paul does. Instead, he sent him with Tychicus. And Onesimus could have just balked at the whole plan and fled along the journey and went on the run again. But we know from the book of Colossians that he showed up. You might imagine Onesimus showing up with Tychicus back to Philemon's doorstep as he reads the letter. This showing up that Onesimus does here is certainly a fruit of his true repentance. Jesus has gotten a hold of his life, and though he may be killed or punished severely, he's going to go and trust Jesus and trust the Christian fellowship and repent face to face and reconcile with his master Philemon. But Paul did not send Onesimus to Philemon with nothing. Paul gives Onesimus his very own credibility. Look there again in verse 17 to 20. He says, if you consider me a partner, receive him as you would receive me. And if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write with my own hand. I will repay it. Onesimus didn't have any means, it doesn't seem. Doesn't look like he had any means whatsoever to pay Philemon back anything that he stole or anything that he might have owed his master. And it doesn't look like Paul expected Onesimus to pay back anything. Paul sent him back to Philemon like the prodigal son in Luke 15. Except he's the prodigal slave. And he says, treat him like you would treat me. If he owes you or has wronged you, charge it to my account. I will pay. He gave all of his credibility and transferred it into Onesimus' account as he goes to Philemon's house. So, what happens next? What about Philemon? How does Paul speak with him? What does that relationship look like? What will Philemon do as he faces his runaway slave? Well, thirdly, let's think about the relationship between Paul and Philemon. Paul and Philemon. Now, Paul had never been to Colossae. He did not plant the church there. Colossians 1, it's clear that Epaphras was actually the one who planted the church there. And Paul makes it clear that he had never seen them face to face. In Colossians 2, verse 1, the Bible says this, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea who have not seen me face to face. And so Paul in Colossians 2 says there that they had never seen him face to face. Now, it's possible that Paul had never even met Philemon before, that he didn't really know him. But the letter to Philemon is so personal, and you can just sense the deep personal relationship that comes out of it, that it seems most likely that Paul knew Philemon very well. I think what happened is that Epaphras and Philemon, probably together, likely heard the gospel from Paul, and probably happened in Ephesus when Paul was doing his ministry in Ephesus, which is not far from Colossae. They heard the gospel, they became Christians. And then at some point, Philemon and Epaphras decided to go back to their hometown, to Colossae, and to take the gospel there to their friends and family and neighbors in their hometown. At the beginning of the letter, though, you see this beautiful commendation that Paul gives of Philemon. He just honors him as a man of love and faith. In verse 4, he says, I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon was a man of means. This is obvious because he owned slaves. He also had a house that was big enough to host the church that met in his house there in verse 2. He probably funded pretty much exclusively or majorly funded the church that met there. He was a man of means. Not only did he have means, but Philemon was a giver. He's a koinonia Christian. In fact, in verse 6, look there in verse 6, he says, I pray the sharing of your faith. That word sharing is that Greek word, koinonia. It sounds like evangelism in the way that we read it, but that's not what Paul is saying. Paul's saying that the fellowship of your faith, the giving, the participation, the sharing, that's what he's talking about there. He was a koinonia Christian. He was sacrificial. He was loving in every way. He refreshed the hearts of the Christians. There in verse 7, he was a person who would bless and encourage and help his brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Paul began the letter this way because, don't miss this, he begins the letter this way because Paul is about to ask Philemon to do something that will test his capacity for fellowship in a way that it's never been tested before. He's going to ask Philemon to do something that will test this refreshing of hearts in the most difficult and most challenging way. And so he begins his letter by encouraging him in who he is and who Jesus has made him to be. Now, Paul could have commanded Philemon to do this. He could have coerced him or guilted him into it. He was an apostle after all. He was bold enough to command it in Christ, but that's not what he wants to do. You see there in verse 8 and 9, he says, I'm bold enough to command you to do what's required or fitting, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. He wants Philemon to act out of his own Christian love and goodness and not under compulsion. And so he appeals to him in love and gentleness. I think he appealed to Onesimus the same way, even though that's not said as clearly in the letter. He appeals to Philemon to think about what Jesus wants him to do and what Christian love compels him to do and what the forgiveness of Christ compels him to do and Christian fellowship and sharing compels him to do. I think this is an important lesson for us, brothers and sisters. Think about this. Oftentimes when we are working through difficult tensions with a brother or a sister, especially when sin is involved or maybe a potential sin is involved, we may be prone to command that person or to try to control what that person does or doesn't do. We may be tempted to just fuss at them, guilt trip them into going the direction that we think they ought to go and doing the things that we think that they ought to do. But that never works. Never works. Because we don't have the ability to bring that kind of change in a person's life. Only Jesus does. And usually when we take the route of guilting and controlling and commanding and fussing, we just break a relationship that was once there. Only Jesus can bear the true fruit. And so we have to appeal in love and let Jesus do what only He can do. The reason why we're often tempted to fuss and command is because it's easier and it's quicker. We can do that with our children. We can do that with our relationships. It's easier to just kind of guilt and fuss and command to get the goal that we're after, but it doesn't really bring true change. It's harder to just appeal with the love of Christ and the gentleness of Jesus and wait on Jesus to do what He's going to do. That often takes more time than we want to take. But that's how Paul treats Philemon when he didn't have to. That's what it looks like to love a brother and sister. And Paul reminds Philemon about the providence of God. I love verse 15. You see 15 there? For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than that, a brother. So Paul is saying, don't you miss what God is up to. God takes the ugliest things, things that should have never happened, terrible decisions, and He flips them and makes them beautiful and does glorious stuff with them. And maybe that's what God is doing here with Onesimus. I believe that's exactly what He's doing, Paul says. Don't miss what God's up to. You were parted from Him for a while. You think He's useless. He's treated you badly, but God saved him. And maybe this was the whole point. Don't miss what God's up to, Philemon. And Paul doesn't explicitly state his appeal. He doesn't explicitly, in like one sentence, say exactly what he wants Philemon to do. But what Paul wants is obvious. There in verses 17 to 21, he asks Philemon to treat his prodigal slave like the father treated the prodigal son in Luke 15. To extend to Onesimus the deepest form of Christian love and community. He's telling Philemon to set him free. Set him free and send him back to me so that he can work with me in the ministry. Don't require anything of him. Set him free and send him back. You see that word partner there in verse 17? If you consider me a partner, your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That word partner is another version of that word. Do you know it by now? Koinonia. Fellowship. What does he say? If you consider me a fellowship brother, if you consider me a person that you're in community with, won't you give my community to Onesimus? Won't you give my fellowship to him? Treat him as you would treat me. If he's wronged you, if he's stolen from you, charge it to me. I will pay. You wouldn't treat me like your slave. You don't treat him like your slave anymore. Treat him like you would treat me. Now, I'm not sure that Paul had the financial means to pay Philemon either. He wasn't the richest guy in the world. Maybe he could have asked some donations from the churches or made a couple of tents to make up the money. Probably not. It was probably a big fee. But I don't think Paul's actually expecting to pay Philemon back of his money. Because what's he say next? He says, don't forget about your spiritual debt, verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. What does that mean? Paul shared the gospel with Philemon, discipled him. All of the spiritual benefits of Philemon's salvation came from the hands of Paul and the faithfulness of Paul. And he says, remember, you owe your soul and your salvation to me. Forget this financial loss. Forget this personal loss. Let go of that on the basis of your spiritual riches that God has given you. That's a hard thing to do. And he asks Philemon to refresh his heart. Now, I want you to see this, so if you've fallen asleep, wake up. We're almost done. And if you're the kind of person that underlines in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline these things. You see there in verse 20, he says, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Philemon was the kind of person that refreshed hearts. You remember that from verse 7? The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Well, what or who was Philemon's heart? It was Onesimus. You see there in verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. You want to refresh my heart? You refresh this one. You turn him loose. You treat him right. You let go of anything that you may have over him. You show some Christian community. And Paul expected Philemon to read between the lines. I think that's what verse 21 is all about. Confident of your obedience, verse 21, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. I think he's saying there, I'm confident that you are going to obey Jesus because you love Jesus and you love me, and I'm writing you, and I'm expecting you to do even more than what's actually in this letter. I'm expecting you to catch my drift and see what it is that I'm trying to say to you, what Jesus is trying to say to you. And if you will obey, Philemon, if you will obey Jesus in this, the Lord will bless you. And you will know every good thing in Jesus Christ. I think that's the point of verse 6. Let's check out verse 6 again. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Paul's prayer for Philemon is that he would share his faith to Onesimus in this way. And he would give him this fellowship and community. And if he would do that, if he would trust Jesus enough to just let it go and let him go and to show this kind of community to Paul and to Onesimus most of all, then that would be effective. It would have an effective work in Philemon's own life that he would fully know every good thing in Jesus Christ. Sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, to really have the full effect of knowing Jesus and every good thing that Jesus wants to do in your life, you got to step out there and do something that you don't want to do, but you know Jesus wants. You got to take a step of obedience that's difficult and hard. And when you walk out in that sharing and that fellowship, then Jesus will bless you and will grow you and will work in your life. That's what he's telling Philemon to do. So, did Philemon do it? What did Philemon actually do? Did he respond? And the truth is, we really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But in my view, the fact that this letter is included in the canon of New Testament inspired scripture is proof that Philemon did obey. That he did follow in community. And so this moment here that happened between these three brothers is a moment of Christian love and fellowship that shined as bright as the sun with the light of Jesus Christ for all the church to see. And the Spirit wants us to see it even today. It's so beautiful. You know, the Bible may not explicitly abolish slavery the way that we would like, but God's word in Philemon is unmistakably clear, is it not? Christian love demands that we set slaves free, especially when slave and master are united in Christ as brothers and sisters. But what about us today? How should we respond and follow this example? Well, that's the simple question. Will you do that? Will you follow this example of Koinonia Fellowship Community? Would you live your life this way? Will you live according to this case study? Will you love your brothers and sisters in this way? Do you believe that even the worst sinners can be saved? I mean, think about it. Onesimus was a wretched, law-breaking, fugitive, runaway slave. Do you think the gospel can save somebody like that? Philemon was a slave owner. Do you think God can save somebody like that? Yes, He can. Amen. And if you believe that, why don't you share the gospel and pray for people, even the worst? The gospel's for everyone. Jesus can save anyone. And sometime along the way, you may have the legal right or the cultural right to do something, but it won't be the right thing to do. It may be right in the eyes of the world and the culture and the law, but the love of Christ compels you to do something different. Paul and Philemon had every legal right to arrest him, to send him, to punish him. They have every cultural right to do that, but the love of Christ compelled them to do the gospel thing. And this happens every day in the life of a Christian. Will you love your brothers and sisters like that? Would you give your credibility to another brother or sister like Paul did to Onesimus? Look, whatever you think of me, think that of them. However you would treat me, treat them that way. Would you extend your credibility like that to them? That's what Jesus does for us. Would you do that for others? Philemon's spiritual goods, his salvation, his spiritual benefit, were more than enough to compel him to overlook his personal financial loss and do the right thing. Do you hold your money and your spiritual benefits that way? Your spiritual blessings, the salvation that God has done in your life, is that enough for you to give away some stuff, to have some financial loss, some personal loss? It's no big deal. Jesus is in control. He'll take care of it. Would you love your brothers and sisters that way? Do you think that way? Do you live that way? What a powerful, convicting case study, an example to follow. This is true Christian koinonia. This is fellowship. This is community. This is love. Don't you want to experience a love like this? You can only get it in Jesus and in the family of God. And sadly, far too many Christians throughout the history of the church have not and do not to this day live this way. We don't live the way that we ought to do. I don't want us thinking so much about all the other Christians out there, though. I want us to focus on us here at our church. Let's be a church that is about community. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to just take a few moments in prayer. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here this morning. And what a wonderful time to rest in and to think about what Jesus has done for us and the great love that He's shown for us. We have a participation in the Spirit as we partake of the bread and the cup. Maybe there's someone in your life that's really hard to love. Maybe there's someone in your life that is really difficult to fellowship with, and there's some tensions and complexities and difficulties, and you need to figure out a way to set those things aside for the good of your brother, sister, for the glory of God. What would Jesus have you to do? Would you come to the Lord in humility? Maybe this morning you realize that you're not a Christian. You love this kind of love. And Jesus is drawing you to himself to be saved, to be a part of his family. And even though Christians sin and mess up and we don't always love the way that we ought to, Jesus always loves us that way. And his love empowers us to do whatever he tells us to do for the sake of Christian fellowship and community. Maybe you need to be saved today. Well, if you'd like to talk with someone more about any of these things, if you want to talk to someone about Jesus, maybe you need someone to pray for you. Here in just a minute as we take the supper, Pastor Jason's going to be out in the foyer. You can just kind of slip out and go and talk with him while we're taking the supper and singing. He'd love to share with you more about Jesus or minister to you in any way that you need. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Bless us now as we take the supper. Help us to rest in you, to be like you in every way, particularly as we see here in our fellowship and our community for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we get to come down together and celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and we invite you to come. We remember the things that Jesus tells us to remember. We look forward in hope to the things that Jesus tells us to look forward to. And we invite you to come. But we do ask that you be able to say yes to these three things. If there's one of these that you're not sure about, we don't want you to feel unwelcome. We love you. We're so glad that you're here. We just think that these things are important to Jesus, and he wants you to think about them. And we're always open to have a conversation with you about it if you want. But first of all, we ask that you are a Christian. The Lord's Supper is a family meal for people who are part of the family of God. Secondly, we ask that you have been obedient to the first ordinance, which is baptism, and you followed Jesus in obedience by being baptized. And then thirdly, we ask that you are united with the body of Christ. You don't have to be a member of Redemption Hill, but we do ask that you're not divided from the body of Christ, but you are united, devoted, under the care of a church like ours. If that's you, come to the table, take a piece of bread and a cup, return to your seats, and we'll take the supper together in just a moment. At this time,